Okay.
Well, I'm very happy to be here. My name is Chris Majors, and I am a husband, father, and disciple. Not in that order necessarily, but I am not retired. I'm 50 years old, and I have left my clinical practice of dentistry after practicing 23 years to kind of zoom in on the things that really matter most. My father passed away at the age of 46, and when I hit 46, I was like, wow, you know, he seemed so old when I was 24 and he passed away. And when a guy starts to get closer to 50, he starts to realize, wow, you know, the preciousness of time. You brought that up. You brought it. We've all talked about time and the role, the preciousness of time and the importance of redeeming it. And it was during COVID, during the time of the virus, which is still lingering today, but it was during the heart of 2020 that the Kansas Department of Health shut my office down for 5 weeks. They said, you cannot see routine dental care. Well, I'm a general dentist, so I do routine dental care. Okay, so what do I do? Well, you can see emergencies. Okay, so my staff won't be able to work PRN, which means on call every one. I mean, I only get a few emergencies, true emergencies, a week. So what is the definition of emergency? And I said, well, wouldn't it make more sense if we actually kept taking care of people to keep them out of the emergency rooms? And so, I mean, none of this is a political statement. It's just me trying to be realistic here. And I have a payroll to make, okay? I'm living in the real life of, wow, you know, I have payroll and I have to keep the lights on and I have to think about families and I have to think about the patients that I see in terms of taking care of their oral needs. And so it was during that time that I said, you know what? I haven't had a sabbatical. I've been in practice for 22 years at that point. I'm going to graciously receive this 5 weeks. So I shut her down. I kept paying my staff. And I said, we need to take time. So I took time. And I went into my own little place of solitude and silence, where I began to think, what's really going to matter for time and for eternity? And it occurred to me that discipleship is actually my eternal vocation. Discipleship isn't something that I just am doing on this side of eternity just for the here and the now. But discipleship is actually my eternal calling. That is my vocation. I'm not called necessarily to be a dentist forever. I mean, right? I realized there's not going to be disease and decay in heaven, is there? I may be unemployed. So there's no dentures in heaven. So maybe I ought to think about my eternal vocation, which is discipleship. And it was during that time I felt a deep impression that God wanted me to understand union with Christ. Okay? I'm going to back up just for a second. When I was 18 years old, I had a gentleman who moved to town, and he drove around the high school that I was attending, Northwest High School in Wichita, Kansas. And he was driving around, and he prayed, Lord, send me to one young man so that I can invest in him and I can get to know him and share the good news of the gospel with this young man. Well, fast forward a couple weeks after his prayer, he came to the Friday night football game where there's this little chubby fat kid named Chris playing center on the football team on the Friday night. And this kid was going through some tough times because his parents had just gotten a divorce. Parents were separated. I was trying to make my way as a senior in high school. And thinking about life then was really challenging because I wanted to go to college. I wanted to be successful. But I didn't have the money. I didn't have the parental involvement at that time that would allow me to think about my future. And lo and behold, this gray-haired gentleman, at the time was about the age I am now, came up to me and he said, Chris, it appears as though you're kind of a neat guy. You're on the football team, you sing in the concert choir, and you're on the golf team. I'd like to get to know you a little better. I said, okay. what do you have in mind? And he said, well, I'd like to buy you a Coke sometime. Let's go have a Coke. All right. How about next week? Great. So we met, and he just shared with me that things about life, and he wanted to get to know me better. And then he wondered, have I ever taken a look at the Bible? And I said, no, I really hadn't. And so through a period of about 8 weeks, he led me to the Lord, and he taught me the Scriptures. And it was through that time that I received Christ as my Savior. And I went off to college. I was able to graduate from KU. Sorry about that. And I went on to study at the University of Missouri, Kansas City School of Dentistry. I graduated, got married, and jumped right into practice. And it was at that time that I met another gray-haired gentleman who happened to come alongside me at a men's retreat at Eastminster Church. And he said, he was speaking on discipleship. And I knew I'd never heard, I'd heard the gospel, but I'd never really connected the gospel to discipleship. I knew that there was good news and I was going to be saved and I was going to go to heaven when I died, but I really had never made a connection to what it means to be a disciple. See, I knew I was a Presbyterian, but I didn't know I was a disciple. And so Dr. Spann, who the gray-haired gentleman at the he was speaking at a discipleship conference, it was so amazing. I went up to him. I said, you know, I never made that connection before. I didn't know that Jesus didn't say, now, therefore, go and make Presbyterians. He said, go and make disciples. And he goes, you're right on. He goes, I would like to spend some time with you. I said, okay. So we started meeting. And now 20 years later, I sit here as a disciple of Jesus that I've sat at the feet of Dr. Spann. You're going to hear a lot about him, but the reason is because he really believed that what he believed was really real. See, he didn't see a divide. He didn't divide his life into two halves, the one part secular and the other part sacred. He saw that everywhere he would go, he was a disciple of Jesus, learning from him how to live his life as Jesus would live his life if he were Dr. Spann. See, he didn't see that division between the secular and the sacred. He saw that the work he was doing in medicine as a pulmonary specialist was actually kingdom work, where he was seeing the resident that he met with as a worker in the kingdom, not just a doctor. And then when he met me, he didn't see just a dentist. He saw a worker in the kingdom. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so as he would go, he would make disciples. And so today, it's our turn. That's why we're here. It's our turn to, as we go, not see that division between the sacred and the secular, but as we go, whether we're fishermen, farmers, bankers, consultants, or dentists, no matter what you do, we're all workers in the kingdom. And so Dr. Dennis did a phenomenal job kind of helping us with priorities. And so I'm going to kind of make an attempt here to move from priorities into focus. And there's a whole lot out there about focus. There's some really neat books out there, but they are books that don't really help us think about focus in terms of what it means to be a disciple. And where I, during that time of the virus, got a little more focus in my life was when I read John 15, 1 through 8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, now let's listen for one moment. For apart from me, I think it says, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Here we go.
By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. So it was during the time of the virus that I realized, wow, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. And so how do I live into that? I'm going to try to go deep into the concrete ways in which we can actually begin to live into the flow of abiding, nourishing from the vine. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So if we remain in him and he remains in us, we begin to live into a place in which I'll call the discipleship model of focus. And the way I began to do that was in engaging the practices of solitude and silence. So the four practices I'm going to bring up today are solitude, silence, simplicity, and surrender. Those are the ways in which we can become more intimate with God, where we can begin to live in his life and his life lives in us, where there's that union. And my whole goal today in coming to Bartlesville was to say, you know, might we become men who see discipleship and union with Christ as one thing. That the gospel is about union with Christ, and discipleship and union is very, very much the message of John 15:8. And so focus, to do so, a lot of the things that the world tells you about focus is about, you know, thinking about your life in terms of how can I be more successful. But I'm not going there. Where I'm going is when in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, I didn't know this until a few years ago, but the Greek word for repent comes from the word metanoia. And metanoia, or metanoete, means think about your thinking. Think about your life in terms of who I am in the kingdom of God. Think about your thinking. So I began to think about, well, what am I been thinking about? Because interestingly, our thoughts affect so many parts of our life. If you know, if you think of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 8, it says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. And so the discipleship model that I'm propping up here, when Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. And so the mind pleasing to God, you know, I don't know that we'll ever fully know this on this side of eternity, but when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And in the Old Testament, there's passages that refer to that we have an understanding mind to serve others in order to discern good and evil, so that we're not men who are cooperating with evil, but we're cooperating with good. For you see, the mind is that first place. It's that place where we have the power to select what we let our minds dwell upon. So the mind is the place in which we have freedom to dwell on good and evil. And so we need to be men who are actually dwelling with God and having the mind of Christ. And I've never thought of this in my life, and lately I've just been taking up this notion that can we think with God in our prayer life? I mean, can we become the kind of people who we're thinking his thoughts and where he is speaking to us? Like we talked earlier about making decisions. We all want to know, okay, Lord, guide me in this and guide me in that. But God is the God who wants to be all that we need. And I just want to propose that I'm really interested, and I don't know, does anyone have any thoughts about the role of the mind in spiritual life?
So one thing, we have freedom, and we can choose. It's our will. Choose is what we think about.
Exactly.
And if we think about the wrong things, we become a slave to those things.
Right, right.
Ephesians 4 says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds.
Wow, that's good. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's good and perfect and pleasing will. And so, I need to move on here, but the listening with God. And so one of the things that I want to say is the prayer is a conversational relationship. It's an interaction with God. And it will be very helpful if we realize that Jesus himself in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, he would leave and go up to a lonely place. And he left the house and went off to this solitary place where he prayed. And I just want to say that, can you recall a time where you find yourself withdrawing to a lonely place and having that time with the Father as being a very rich time? How does that? I just want you to think about that, that Jesus himself would do that. And I think it's essential that we practice solitude and silence and be in relationship with Father in solitude and silence. And so, moving on, I've been actually asked to speak on margin, but I had to start with focus because, interestingly, I realized focus increases margin. Okay? And we're going to talk about once we've created margin, then we will find out what ultimately the purpose of creating more margin in our life is. If you turn to the, third page, Dr. Dennis already went through how to determine the priorities as disciples, and so I'm not going to rehash that, but let's just name them, the five, one more time. What is essential? What is necessary? What is good? We need to
delegate,
and we need to eliminate. And when we do those things, when you focus on many things, the few things become fuzzy. But when you focus on the one thing, the few things will become clear. So focus increases margin. So what is margin? Margin is that leeway space between your load and your limits. It's having space. Space for God to act. Space for healing. For wholeness. To hear his voice, to listen, and we need more margin in our lives because margin is how the orientation of a disciple should live. And so the practice we will engage to help orient our lives around creating this margin would be simplicity. The practice of simplicity. Simplicity is making room for those things that matter most. And we were talking earlier a lot when we were determining priorities, the role of saying no. And I recall a verse in Titus 2:11 through 14 when Paul says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, teaching us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in the present age. So grace teaches us to say no. Grace is God acting. Grace is God acting in our lives to do that which we are not able to do on our own. It's God's unmerited favor. Grace is God rescued me and he delivered me, for it is by grace we've all been saved through faith. But grace is God acting to do the things in our lives that we can't do on our own. And so I think that's important as we think about margin, is that we just want to create the space for God to act. And there are four areas of margin that I'm going to point out today. And that's emotional margin, having space emotionally, having physical margin, financial margin, and time reserves. So we all relate to the financial situation. We realize that if we're running, if there's too many days at the end of the month and we still have bills to pay, and payday was 2 weeks ago and I'm not getting paid and I've got all these bills, we have no margin at the end of the month. I'm living in a world where a lot of the men that I meet with are young physicians and dentists. And let me tell you this, the average dentist today comes out with $400,000 in student loan debt. It's outrageous. So when I begin to talk to them about margin, they're like, yeah, that works for you, but what about my situation? I mean, they're 26 years old, went into that much debt, and so there's a real opportunity to meet with people and to help them understand the role of creating margin in their lives emotionally, physically, financially, and then we've talked today already on creating time reserves, time for the things that matter most. You know, with all the gadgets we have, I have an iPad here, in my car I have AirPods, AirTags, Air, everything, and it's interesting, with all the gadgets, you would think we'd have more time. Don't you think? I struggle with that. So there's some daily disciplines, some rhythms that we can practice as we think about having and developing more margin in our lives. One, Dr. Spann taught me that we should give the Lord the first or the best of the day. For me, I'm a morning guy. And so having that morning is the best of the day for me to create time with the Lord and having time to think about my life and the things that matter most. Number two, we need rest. We need to value sleep. We need the energy. We not only need to manage our time, but we need to manage our energy. And number three, one of the good things about meeting with other men on a regular basis is we need to be accountable for our time. You know, having someone who will say, you know, you look like we need to chat about this. You've been running on fumes. And how are you doing in that? Is there anything I can do to help you with that? Because it seems like you're running on fumes. And so we should be thinking about entering in that rhythms where in the Message Bible, I think it says, come to me, all you are tired and burn out and worn out, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for you will learn the unforced rhythms of grace. So my hope is that we will all be men who enter into a life of the unforced rhythms of grace. On the next page of your handout, we're not going to go through this, but if you want, one of the things, I just tried to set up a grid to say, okay, well, how do I create margin emotionally, physically? And it really comes to this. In the financial realm, you either increase your income or you lower your outflow, right? The only way we do that is we either raise one or lower the other. And so I just tried to come up with a grid to think, okay, in time reserves, what things do I need to increase? And what areas in my life do I need to get rid of the things that emotionally would be an example, would be just the things that are toxic in my life. And saying no, definitely, and using Dr. Dennis's presentation on learning to say no and eliminate and delegate will certainly be the ways that we can create more time reserves. And then, so I don't know, it's just one way to think through your life and see what areas you can control in terms of raising the good and decreasing or getting rid of the toxic things of our lives. One thing that I had to learn as a dentist is we get busy, and the phone's ringing, people are calling and they have toothaches, and I have people that have been scheduled for 6 months on the schedule, and yet when Susie calls and says, my face is swollen and I need in now, it would be rather challenging sometimes, because you'd look at your schedule and you say, I have zero margin. I have no space in my schedule, but yet I had to trust that God was going to help me through those moments. But there are times where I had to say I had to eliminate hurry from my life. I would find that when I hurried, I would make mistakes. When I hurried, I wasn't taking care of really what's best for people. And loving our neighbor is really about wanting what's best for them. But if I'm in a hurry, I'm unable to really focus on the other person because I'm worried about, you know, running a hectic schedule. And so I don't know how you guys relate to that, but in my life I had to do everything I could do every single morning to look at my day and make sure that I created space for God and for people. And so one of the things we can control is, what are we paying attention to? You know, do you really need more time? I'm shocked about how time just floats away when I'm on either a social media site or something online. It's like the time just goes away. And yet we think, and then every once in a while you'll get that notification for you that are on Apple that'll say you averaged 4 hours a day. And you're like, no way. There's no way. Either looking at your phone or looking at email and all that. So are we really paying attention to our image, to Facebook, to Instagram? Are we news junkies? We already touched on that today. And what about shifting that to things like prayer for people, for our neighbors? What about listening to the Holy Spirit and how He wants to work in our lives? As I wrap up here, one of the things Dr. Spann did for me, and on the last page here, is he talked about creating boundaries in our lives. And he said, you know, if you really want to make an impact, you have to focus on individuals, and you have to spend time, and you have to be with them, and you have to be up close. So if you want to make a difference in someone's life, it's about making the impact and being in their lives. We need to set boundaries, and we need, and he said to me once, he said, you may impress from a distance, but to have an impact, you must be up close. And so being able to say, I think someone said it in the first session, I'm sorry, but I can, and not feel guilty about that. And finding the space we need for God-honoring balance and health. So we need margin. We need that space for this. I don't think I spelled it right, but availability. Availability for the things, the eternal things, that will last forever. Because if you remember, a disciple, as disciples, this is our eternal vocation. And this is not a formula. This is just simply a structure, an orientation in which we can think, okay, I've determined my priorities. I want to become a focused disciple. The more I focus, the more likely I am to increase margin. And when I have margin, I have availability for the two things that last forever, the Word of God and the souls of people. That's all I have today. Do you guys have any questions?
I had a verse that we're all familiar with when you open your session on what are you thinking about.
Yeah.
So I'm ashamed that I can't quote it word perfect in a navigator circle.
That's all right.
So Philippians 4,
oh, yeah.
8 and 9 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Beautiful.
So, you know, as we think about those qualities there, pure, lovely, you know, nothing tops the list other than the Word of God.
Perfect. That's great.
You see, the availability thing is so important, I think, because, again, God has the big picture, and He may want to use you at this time in some person's life that you don't realize.
Right.
And if you don't have that availability, i.e. you don't have the margin, He can't use you.
Mm-hmm.
It's so critical to do that.
Right.
And to get there, like you say, you got to have margin.
You got to have margin. And the way to get margin is you have to become more single-mindedly focused. You know, I had in the notes, I skipped over, but there were three people in Scripture that were single-minded, and that's David, Paul, and Mary. The Mary at Bethany was found three times in Scripture, once with Martha. Martha was running around trying to fix everything and get everything prepared. Mary was found at the feet of Jesus. Three times in Scripture, Mary was found at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord says, you know, one thing is needed, and Mary had it right. The second person in Scripture that had the single-minded devotion was Paul. He said, you know, this one thing I do is forgetting what is behind, I press on to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. So this one thing he did was forget what's behind and press on to know Christ. And then the third person is in King David in Psalm 27:4. He said, this one thing I desire is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and seek his face and his beauty and gaze upon his beauty. So that's the one thing he desired. So we have biblical model for single-mindedness. And that was the point I was really trying to make on focus.
I think what you shared kind of hits home with me, because sometimes I find myself doing one thing to get on to the next thing, and so you end up not really being in the moment or thinking about what you're doing. You're just getting through it to get on to the next thing.
Exactly.
Chris, you and I were talking, and you said, you know, the way you got to Bartlesville was a little confusing, and we discussed there's many ways to get from Wichita to Bartlesville.
There are, I guess.
So the ways are not so important
as right.
The fact you got here.
Mm-hmm.
And so we may find ourselves on many different
right.
paths, but it's to get there. And when you said, you know, Philippians 3:14, this one thing I do, I remember Dick Grant years ago teaching on that. He said, it's this one thing I do, not many things I dabble at. You know, and I think it's easy in our current culture to dabble at many things.
That's right.
And miss the important thing.
And to your point, there are different seasons of our lives. I mean, we all need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're all going to do that, whether you're 26, 46, 66, or 86. But I think what we have to remember is that maybe young guys with young families are going to have different rhythms of life than those of us that are starting to have a little more margin, a little more leeway space in our schedule to say, you know, do I really want to do that? Nah, I don't want to do that. You know, I mean, but bathed in prayer, you guys were right on. We need to constantly remember about bathing these decisions in prayer. But it's easier for me today to think about margin, but when I was 26 we have four kids, two in college and two at home, but with four kids at home, I had four under the age of seven, I mean, dinner time was an absolute zoo, you know, and I didn't even know, I mean, margin sounded like a great idea, you know? So, we're going to have seasons, but that doesn't give us the permission to just set aside and go, I'm not going to worry about that now.
The journey always takes us to the same place.
Yes.
We're all going to the same.
Thank you. What else?
Isn't it wonderful that our God cares so much about us to teach us these things?
Yes.
Life is such a challenge.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. I stand here not as the guy that figured margin out. I'm the guy that's battling for it every day. So these gray hairs and the guy that was kind of burnt out in some things and work and other things, I'm not sitting here as the guy who got it all figured out. I'm the guy who's saying, guys, this takes, you know, when the scriptures say, do not let us quit meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's why we're here. And as I was walking up, I'm going to leave you with this thought. I thought, Lord, why am I here? The questions and the engagement you guys were, I'm like, I'm the student. But thank you for the opportunity to just let me be here and let you, just letting me kick around the things that I've been really thinking deeply about for the last few years. And we'll be doing this for a long, long time. So thank you.